Tonight we'll be studying the 8th chapter of Hebrews. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter beginning with verse 7 is good. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place to have sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The purpose of a covenant was to establish the terms of relationship. God wanted to establish a relationship with the people. And so God made a covenant with them. This is what I will do for you if you will have me as your God, if you will serve me as your God. If you will put me first and love me foremost, these are the things that I will do for you. And we read them there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings that God promised to the people, if they would just keep his commandments. In Leviticus, God again speaks of the things that he would do for them. There in the 26th chapter, the Lord said that they would receive seasonal rains that would cause their crops to flourish. They would have an abundance and would dwell in the land in safety. They would live in peace without fear, that God would rid even the wild beasts out of the land, and they would have victory over their enemies. They would be fruitful and multiply, that he would walk among them and be their God, and they would be his people. What wonderful promises. And surely, how we would love to live in peace, how we would love to live in just having no worries, prosperity and peace. And these are the things that God promised in his covenant with the nation of Israel. But the covenant was predicated upon their obedience to his law. There in Leviticus, where God made all of these glorious promises, he prefaced them with the words, If you will walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you the rains, and then I will bless you, and you'll live in peace and things of this nature. But it was conditioned upon their keeping the law, his commandments, and doing them. The Ten Commandments actually spelled out God's conditions to receive God's blessings and to enjoy the benefits of being God's people. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of things that are in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or wife, or servants, or his animals, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, God said, Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you will hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you will enjoy these blessings. In Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. When you look at what God promised to do, it is absolutely glorious. Wonderful things that God would do for them. All they had to do was to keep his commandments, and they would be blessed in every direction. But as wonderful and as rich as this covenant was that God made with them, the covenant failed. The failure, though, was not on God's part. God kept his end of the bargain. The failure was on man's part. They did not live up to the covenant. They did not keep the commandments of God. And thus we read in the book of Judges, throughout the book of Judges, but beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baalim. 2:13, they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baalim and the groves. 10:6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook Jehovah and served him not. Notice how it progressed. They were going further and further away from God. It began with just the worship of Baal, and then Baal and Ashtoreth, and then Baal and the groves, and then Baal and the gods of the Syrians, the gods of the Sidonians, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, and so on. And they just went further and further away from God, and they didn't serve him. They served these other gods. It should be noted that these gods that they were worshiping were gods of sex, fertility. They were gods of power. They were gods that glorified and deified the human intellect, education. These were the things that began to master their lives. These were the things that had top priority. These were the things that had captured their hearts and their minds, and they didn't serve the Lord. And as a result of the broken covenant, which they broke, then as the time came when the nation was to be wiped out, was to go into captivity, God warned them right at the end through Jeremiah the prophet. He said to Jeremiah, you shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and they have walked after other gods and have served them and have worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." You've broken the covenant. You wouldn't serve me. You wouldn't love me. And therefore, I will cast you out of the land. And you'll go into a land that will be foreign to you. And you will serve their gods because you wouldn't hearken to me. So, the old covenant failed. Not on God's part again, but on man's part. And basically, that was the weakness of the covenant. It was predicated upon man's obedience and faithfulness to keep the commandment of God. And man failed. So, it was necessary that God establish a new covenant. And Hebrews chapter 8 tells us of the new covenant then that God established. In verse 8, the writer is actually quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, where God said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the new covenant will not be like the covenant that he made with their fathers. It would not be a covenant that was engraven on the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that were engraven on tables of stone. God was faithful to that covenant, but they were not. And over again, as we've noted, they broke the covenant with God. But the new covenant, God said, will not be on tables of stone, but I'm going to write it on the fleshly tablets of your heart." I understand that to mean that God in this new covenant works from within. He works within our heart. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind that God brings to us. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God spoke of that new covenant that would be established, and he said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give to you a heart of flesh." To Jeremiah, the Lord said, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." So the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant basically is the old covenant was external rules that were imparted to them that they were to obey. The new covenant, the rules are not written on tables of stone external, but they are written in our hearts. That is, God will work in transforming and changing our hearts and our minds. This new covenant was established through Jesus Christ. When he was having this Last Supper with his disciples there in the upper room, and he took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." And likewise also he took the cup after the supper and he said, "Now this cup is a new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And so through Jesus Christ, God established a new covenant. And then this new covenant, it is a transformed life. It's a new life. Paul said, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new." God makes you a new person from the inside out. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul told us that we're new creatures. Everything becomes new. To the Colossians, he said, Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. To the Philippians he wrote, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, this new covenant is so great because God works from within and he changes my mind and my will. He gives me a new will, a will that desires to please him, a will that desires to do his work, a will that desires to obey, so that's my heart's desire is to serve the Lord. My heart's desire is to live a life that is pleasing unto him because the work has gone on within my heart and I'm doing the things that I love doing because God has changed me from within and given me new desires, new loves, the love for the things of God. Many people hesitate to enter into the Christian life because they say, I just can't live up to the Christian standards. I'd like to be a Christian, but I just can't give up my booze. Or I'd like to be a Christian, but I just can't give up my women. I'd like to be a Christian, but I like the excitement that I get when I am viewing pornography. I'd like to be a Christian, but... And they give all of these things that they feel that they just can't give up. They're things that have captivated them, things that are holding them. And they may have a longing to a pure life, a longing to a better life, a longing to be even freed from these things. But they've tried in the past to somehow free themselves and they've found their inability and thus they find themselves sort of longing but fearing because they know their own weakness. But the glorious thing is God works from within and he changes our desires and he gives to us strength, purpose, will, the strength to do, the purpose, and the will to do his will. It's true that you can't give up those old things, but they do just fall off when you enter into this new covenant with God. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. You see, it isn't a matter of driving out the darkness, which we are so prone to try to do. When you go into a dark room, you don't take a bat and begin to swing at the darkness and hope to drive the darkness out. What you do is just flip the switch and turn the light on, and the darkness is automatically dispelled. It is the dispelling force of the greater power. And when the light of Jesus' love turns on in your heart, the darkness has to go. It cannot coexist with the light. So the idea isn't to drive darkness out, but the idea is just to allow the light of the world to come into your heart, and it just lightens up everything, and darkness is automatically dispelled. The Lord replaces with such a rich, full blessing and experience that you really don't miss the old things. It's just so great, the greater love, the greater joy, the greater excitement that we have in serving the Lord so exceeds the things that used to turn us on or get us excited that we are just thrilled and blessed with the beauty of this relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Many years ago in high school, I studied Latin. And in studying Latin, we had the Adventures of Ulysses. And Ulysses was sort of a Roman hero. He was a soldier of fortune. He was an adventurer. He always was, you know, up to a challenge. And there was in the Mediterranean that island of the Sirens. The beautiful women who would sing such glorious melodies as the ships were sailing by, the sailors would be entranced by the melodies and by the beauty, and they would turn their ships in toward the shore only to be dashed on the rocks and destroyed. And it was said that no ship had ever been able to sail past this island without being destroyed. Once the sailors heard the music, they would just could not help themselves but would turn into destruction. Well, Ulysses, being the kind of a guy that he was, decided that he wanted to hear the music, but he wanted to survive. And clever as he was, he decided that he would have his men tie him to the mast of the ship. And then he would put wax in all of their ears. So as they were then sailing by, he could listen to the music and still survive. And so as they started sailing past the island and the music came wafting out to the ship, Ulysses tried to free himself from the bonds. He began to scream to the men to turn the ship, turn the rudder, turn into shore. But of course, they had wax in their ears. They couldn't hear the order. But he was fighting, struggling. But finally, they got out of the sound and he realized, oh my, you know, I could have been destroyed. But, you know, he was bound by the ropes and all. And so I survived. But then there was another man who came past with his ship and also survived. His name was Orpheus. Orpheus was one of the greatest musicians. He was a flautist. And so as he was sailing by in his ship, as the music came out and the sailors started to turn the rudder and turn in towards shore, he got out his flute and he began to play a melody that so far exceeded the melody of the Sirens that they were able to safely come by and thus not destroyed. Now, with Jesus, it isn't that, you know, we're struggling, oh, I want to, oh, let me go, you know, turn. But the music of Jesus in our heart is so much richer. The life in Christ is so much better that there's no desire for those things because he works within his love and his grace within our lives. In Psalm 37, we read, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, many people have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture. They think, whoa, all I have to do is delight myself in the Lord, and I can have a new Mercedes or a Jaguar, or I can live in a, you know, a bayfront home on Balboa Island, and whoo, my, you know, Lord, I delight myself in you. And, you know, he'll give you the desires of your heart. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will put his desires in your heart. He will write his law on your heart so that doing the will of God becomes the delight and the joy of your life. Like the psalmist, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Doing the will of God becomes the joy and the delight of our life. The first covenant that God established with the nation of Israel failed because it was imposing the law from the outside. The new covenant will stand forever because it changes us from the inside. It's from the inside out. And so we are told that this new covenant is established on better promises. It's also established on better principles. The first covenant depended upon man's faithfulness. The second covenant is dependent upon God's faithfulness. The first one, man's faithfulness to keep the commandments of God. The second one, the faithfulness of God to keep his promises to man. The new covenant begins when you are born again by the Spirit of God. You become then a new creature in Christ Jesus. It happens when you decide to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life and you turn the reins of your life over to him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You see, it just doesn't end with coming. It's the second step. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke was the thing they put on an ox so it would pull a plow. And Jesus is saying, "I have a plan for your life. Let me guide. Let me have the reins. Let me direct your life." And when you turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus, to allow him to guide and direct your life, he begins his work within and he gives you new desires. He gives you new longings. He puts his law there in your heart. And thus to do the will of God has to be the greatest joy and the greatest excitement that one could ever experience in life. Jesus comes, he begins to dwell within you. And dwelling within you, he begins to transform you from within. The old things of the flesh fall off, and you begin to live a life after the Spirit. And if you are a true child of God, you can no longer live in sin. It doesn't mean that occasionally we might fall in the mud, but what it does mean is you don't lie there and wallow in it. But because of God's Spirit, when I do fall, when I stumble, when I fail, he is there to convict me and to put me back on the path and to bring me back into that right relationship with the Lord. John tells us that he that is begotten of God, that is Jesus, keeps us, and the wicked one touches us not. Jude wrote, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." You see, it isn't your ability anymore. The first covenant failed because man wasn't able. The second covenant will stand forever because unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God wants to establish his covenant with you today. And if you'll just open your heart and invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he'll come in and he'll begin making alterations immediately. He'll begin to write his law upon your heart. You know, the interesting thing, the worldly people just don't understand you. That's what Paul said, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Yet he which is spiritual understands all things, yet he isn't understood. You mean you go to church on Sunday morning and then you go back on Sunday night? And you go two or three nights to... How come? What do you do for fun, man? They just don't understand the joy and the blessings of serving the Lord. What fulfillment, what joy. And they just can't understand. But once you've surrendered your life, it's a new life, a new beginning, a life of fellowship with God, a life that will go on forever in the glory and the blessedness of God's presence. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. You'll be changed. You'll move out of this old body one day into the new body he's prepared, but you'll never be separated from him. What a glorious promise. What a wonderful covenant. God wants to make that covenant with you. He wants to begin to bless you in every direction. If you'll just enter into that covenant, you can experience God's love, power, and blessing in your life. Father, we thank you that you do love us, and because of your love, you want to do so many wonderful things. Lord, we read even in the first covenant of all of the things you promised you'd do, all of the things you were wanting to do for them. And Lord, we thank you that in this new covenant, those same promises and those same blessings can be ours. And are ours because of what you've done in our hearts and lives in drawing us to yourself. And now, Lord, we pray that there will be many this day who will enter into that covenant relationship with you through Jesus Christ. May this be the beginning of that new life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? There are several pastors who will be back in the prayer room as we dismiss. If you have any needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, whatever, they're there to pray with you and to pray for you and to minister to you today. So we would encourage you just to go back to the prayer room and allow them to pray with you and to help you to discover God's help and strength and guidance at this stage of your life. May the Lord be with you and watch over you. May it be just a blessed week. As you experience the joys of serving the Lord, and as he continues that work transforming us from within, as he plants his desires in our hearts that cause us to delight to do his will. Nothing I want more, nothing I love better than just doing the will of God. It's my desire. It's my longing. It's my love. He's put it there. And then he blesses me for doing it. I mean, lose.